not very tall. I was at an airport recently and getting on a connector flight in Charlotte, and I got off one plane, and I walked into the concourse there, and I sat down at the end of a row of seats, and I'm not paying a whole lot of attention where I sat down, and I look beside me, and there's a lady sitting next to me in the seat, and she gives me the hello nod, you know, and I say, "Hey, how you doing?" And I look at her, and I notice something. I notice that she is a little person. Now, that is the politically correct term to use these days, and so she looks at me, and she says, "Are ye here for the convention?" And I go, I don't think so. I don't even know what convention you're talking about. And she says, "Well, the convention of the little people of America, of course." And I look beside her, and I'm not kidding. There are like 20 people sitting next to her. They're all little people. And I'm sitting on the end of the row. And so I got to tell you, I felt like king of the little people at that point. I don't know. And I told her, I said, "I'm not here for a convention." And she said, "Well, you got to meet somebody." And she brings this guy over to me to introduce him to me. And he, believe it or not, is the president of the little people of America. And I got to tell you, for the first time in my life, I mean, for the very first time in my life, I felt tall. I did. I felt tall because I towered over that guy. I don't know what the height requirement is to be a part of the little people of America, but I'm thinking about joining up. I might be king of those little people. I don't know. But it is great to be with you this morning. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Say amen. Amen. I hope you're doing well. I hope you're having a great Easter morning. I hope you're having a great weekend. And you know what? We come here from all kinds of places. My family and I, we live in Colonial Heights, Virginia, so we've come a certain amount of distance to be here. I have met some of you this morning who have traveled a great way to be here on Easter Sunday. And you know, we come here, we have all kinds of needs, we have all kinds of things going on in our life. And if most people ask you how you're doing, you know, for most of us, we generally say good or fine, we're doing great, whatever. But you know what? A lot of times we say those things, "Boy, in church, we're doing great. Hey, how are you doing?" "Great, wonderful, praise the Lord." And you know what? There are times when that is exactly true. There are times when we are doing great. Man, we are doing good, and really things couldn't get any better. But you know, a lot of times we're not doing so great. Have you noticed that in life? A lot of times we're not doing very great. We're not doing very good. In fact, we're going through some really hard stuff. Man, we're really going through some difficult and trying moments in our lives. And you know what? Difficulty and hard times, there's no age limit to that. Amen? I mean, you can be a child, you can be a teenager, you can be in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, on. And whatever stage we find ourselves in life, some of us find ourselves in a very difficult place. Today, for some of you, you may be dealing with sickness or illness or disease, which makes the question when somebody says, "How are you doing?" Boy, it's a little harder to answer. Great. For some of you, you're dealing with financial issues, financial dilemmas, financial crisis, where when somebody asks you, "How are you doing?" Man, all you can think about, man, the bills that have piled up, the debt that has accumulated over the years. You see yourself drowning in this. And so when you think, "How am I doing?" If you only knew, preacher, if you only knew. You know, for some of you here, you might be dealing with a relationship that is going south or has already gone south. The truth is, you're in a very difficult place. You're dealing with very difficult circumstances. Does God have anything to say to you and me this morning about how to deal with that, how to navigate through those times? I am so very thankful that He does. And I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn with me to the New Testament book of Luke. To Luke, and I want you to turn to the 24th chapter. And what we're going to read about this morning from Luke 24, we're going to read about three men. We're going to read a story about three men, and two of these men, man, I'm going to tell you something, they're going through a hard time. They're going through difficulty. They're going through, they're having a lot of disappointment in life. They're dealing with a lot of disillusionment, a lot of despair. And these guys are really, man, they're going through a rough time. But there's a third guy in our story. He's doing great. He actually is doing really well. And what we're going to see in Luke 24 is how the third guy in the story helps the other two in a way that they will not forget. Now, I want you to follow along with me in Luke chapter 24. I want you to begin following along with me in verse 13, and we're going to begin to work our way through this amazing story. Now, verse 13 says, "Behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things which had happened." Now, at this point, I want you to stop right there, because at this point, two of the characters in the story we're looking at this morning, two of the characters are introduced, though not by name. But we do know where they had been this week. They had been in Jerusalem, and we know why they were there. It was Passover week. And this, on Friday, they saw something absolutely incredible, because they were there among those throngs of people, those crowds, those multitudes of people who witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And they more than likely, not only did they see the crucifixion, more than likely, these two men, they saw the pre-crucifixion beating administered by the Romans there as they beat and they scourged the Lord Jesus. They would take that instrument of torture, that flagrum, that cat of nine tails, and they would begin to lash it across the back and across the body of the Lord Jesus, and those leather whips. They would have metal balls on the end, and there would be pieces of metal woven throughout those whips. And so when they were beating the Lord Jesus prior to nailing him to the cross, man, those bits of metal would dig into the skin, and then they'd pull it back, and they'd rip the skin off of the back, off of the torso of the Lord Jesus, off of his legs, as they are beating him just over and over again. So these men, that they saw that pre-crucifixion beating, that flogging, they saw the torture of this man that, you know what, they had put their hope in. Man, these guys were believers. They were disciples. Now, they weren't two of the original 12 disciples, but there were many disciples of the Lord Jesus at that time. And they watched his beating, they watched the flogging, and they saw the one who they had put their trust in. They saw him there getting beat within an inch of his life, only then to be nailed to a cross. Man, to be nailed to a cross, to have those 4-inch railroad-like spikes being driven into the wrist and into the feet of the Lord Jesus as he's hanging there on a Roman cross, as he is suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, and as he is literally suffocating, because hanging on the cross, it's hard to inhale, it's hard to exhale, and he's hanging there between two thieves, between thieves and murderers. And they see the face and the body of the one that they believed. Man, they believed him to be the Savior of the world. They saw his face. They saw his body writhing in agony and pain between heaven and earth, only to hear Jesus at one point cry out and say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, among the crowd that Friday gathered there, this event certainly was publicized by the religious leaders of the day. They did everything but sell tickets. I mean, the religious leaders there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests, they did everything they could to make this a real public spectacle. And these two men, they were there, and they certainly would have seen Jesus's mother, Mary, standing there in that crowd, grief-stricken, being comforted by John, the beloved disciple. But these two men must have wondered, where are the others? Where are the others? Where are Peter and Andrew and James? Where are the rest of them? And they stood in this crowd, and they watched this spectacle for hours. And it literally seemed like an eternity. And then they heard Jesus at one point finally crying out from the cross, "It is finished." And then he died. And along with the death of Jesus in that moment, not only did Jesus die in that moment, but all of those men and all of so many gathered there as they watched this. You know what died that day? Their hope. Man, their hope, their dreams of a conquering Messiah who would reign and rule, who would do what? They thought he was going to come in and he was going to, you know, destroy the Roman government and set up his own kingdom right here on earth in those moments. That's what they were hoping. And then they watched as he died, and right then all of their hopes, all of their dreams, it seemed, were dying along with him. And then they saw a Roman soldier approach Jesus as he's hanging there on the cross in his lifeless body. They see that soldier pierce the Lord Jesus in the side with a spear just to be certain that he is dead. Now at that point, the sky, what happens? You remember the sky grows dark? You remember the earth begins to shake? There's a violent earthquake. People are running in fear. The veil of the temple, man, it is torn. It is ripped from top to bottom. You remember then Jesus is taken down from the cross. His mother Mary certainly cradles him in her arms one last time, and the body of Jesus is given to Joseph of Arimathea. And actually, Joseph, one of his followers, he said, "Hey, I've got a place where you can lay his body in." So they placed the body of the Lord Jesus in Joseph's tomb. And the tomb is then sealed, of course, with a large stone guarded by a whole Praetorian guard of Roman soldiers. And all this is happening when? On Friday. It's all happening on Friday. But you know what, folk? When we come to Luke 24, verses 13 and 14 we just looked at, guess what? It's not Friday anymore. Amen? It's not Friday anymore. It is Sunday. It is Sunday morning, and these two men, they are walking from Jerusalem. They are walking from Jerusalem. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're headed back to their hometown of Emmaus, which is about a 7-mile trek from Jerusalem. They're talking with each other about everything that has taken place. And watch what happens in the next couple of verses. Look with me in verse 15. It says, "So it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself, he drew near and he went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another and as you walk and are so sad?'" Well, boy, you have to love this. I mean, here are these two men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And these two guys are doing something that typically men don't do a whole lot of, Pastor. You know what they're doing? They're talking with one another. Man, they're sharing with one another. I mean, they're having a real conversation. I read somewhere, because men, by and large, don't talk a lot. I mean, we don't speak that much unless you're a pastor, right? Amen. And men don't like to talk. I read a study. It said that men speak an average of just 7,000 words a day. In that same study, do you know how many words women speak? According to the study, this is not me talking, the study said 20,000 words a day. Amen. So men speak 7,000 words, women speak 20,000 words a day. I don't know if these numbers are completely accurate, but I found them on the internet. They must be true. Amen. And so here's Jesus, and he comes up along these two guys, and he just kind of butts in on their conversation, just inviting himself into the conversation, interrupting, if you will. Now, I don't know about you, but friend, I'm going to tell you something. I am very thankful for the times that Jesus has interrupted me in my moments of despair. Amen. I am so thankful when Jesus comes along and interrupts me in my times of despair and hopelessness and disappointment and all of this. And Jesus is like, "Hey, what are you guys talking about? What are you guys talking about?" Now, what you're probably wondering at this point is this. Okay, wait a minute, preacher. If these two guys were followers of the Lord, I mean, they knew Jesus. They followed him. They believed in him. And they were there on that Friday. And prior to that, they had probably seen Jesus on numerous occasions. Man, they'd heard him preach. They'd saw him teach. They saw him perhaps do a miracle or two. Maybe they were there among one of those crowds of 5,000 people where he's breaking up bread and fish and feeding multitudes of people. And you kind of say, and they were there certainly on that Friday of the crucifixion. And now it's Sunday, and they're walking down a road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and a guy comes up and says, hey, what are you guys talking about? Now, the question you have is this, well, preacher, why did they not recognize Jesus the moment he steps onto the scene? Look in verse 16 of this chapter. Here's what the Word of God says, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Now, you know what the Scripture doesn't tell us there? The Scripture doesn't say they were blind. Think about it. The Scripture didn't say these guys lost the ability to see. They had lost their sight. Didn't say that Jesus looked like somebody else. No, the Scripture simply says that their eyes were restrained. They were not blinded. Jesus didn't look like somebody else, but the Scripture certainly indicates here that God was doing something significant. And in God's purpose that we don't always understand. You know what he did? He restrained the eyes of these two travelers, and they did not recognize Jesus at this point. Now, they would later on. They would later on, but let's continue. And then, verse 18, look what it says. Then the one whose name was Cleopas, he answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened in these days? Don't you see how funny this is? Stop right there. Man, how funny this is. This guy's like, Jesus, like, what are you guys talking about? And why are you so sad? And then the one man that the Scripture actually tells us his name in this encounter, he says, look, he says, you must be a stranger around here. You must be a foreigner. You're not from around here, son, because everybody who's around here, everybody, every good Jew knows what we're talking about and what has happened. And all kinds of things have been happening. I can't believe you don't know what's been happening. All kinds of things have. And then Jesus says in verse 19, look what he says. And he says to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Now stop right there. I want you to notice verse 21. I want you to notice verse 21 especially, because right here in verse 21, we see the source of their despair. We see the source of their disappointment. You see, they had some expectations about what life would be like when the Messiah stepped onto the scene. They had some expectations. They said, surely if God is here, surely if this is the Messiah, man, my life will be different. Things will be different in my world. Boy, don't we think that as well? Amen. I mean, you think about your life, you think about the things that you're dealing with right now, and one of the things we commonly think, especially when we're going through hard times, difficult days, trying circumstances, we say, wow, if God really loved me, man, I wouldn't be going through this. Man, if God really was in charge, I wouldn't be dealing with this. If God were here, things would be different. These two men, they thought, you know, if Jesus is really the Messiah, then you know that brutal Roman Empire, it would not be in charge anymore. The Messiah would usher in a kingdom of peace by overthrowing the Romans. Can't you just hear the desperation in Cleopas' voice and in his words when he said, We were thinking that Jesus was that guy, but now he's dead, and it's the third day. Cleopas says, you may not know this, stranger, but that third day thing, that's pretty significant. Jesus talked a lot about the third day, but he's dead. He's dead. It is the third day. And Jesus claimed to have that he was going to rise from the dead. And then he says in verse 22, he says, yes, and certain women, follow along with me, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us, they went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. Cleopas says, we've seen no risen Savior. No matter what the women claim, okay? We haven't seen a risen Savior. And I wonder at that point if Cleopas might have enlightened Jesus on the popular theory of how much women speak compared to men speak. I don't know. Either way, they were not, listen, Cleopas and his buddy, they weren't buying the women's account. They didn't see a risen Savior. And then notice what Jesus says to them in verse 25. He says, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning, verse 27, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now don't miss how incredible this is. He starts by rebuking these men. He says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. This stranger, listen, the stranger who has butted in on these men's conversation. He says, look, foolish men, don't doubt the word of God. And he begins in verse 27. And then in verse 27, as they're walking to Emmaus, Jesus, what he does, he enrolls them in seminary. Now, you don't see all of that there, but I believe he enrolls them in the Alpha and Omega Theological Seminary because he takes these men through the entirety of the Old Testament, from Genesis to the book of Malachi. In every book, he goes through the scriptures that they would have been well familiar with, and he points out all the places and all the prophecies where it clearly is speaking of Jesus, clearly speaking of the coming Messiah. So the word Jesus is teaching those men the word of God. And these men must have been impressed. They must have been amazed during that afternoon as they traveled to Emmaus. But more importantly, they were amazed that they're traveling through the Bible, traveling through the scriptures, because once they get to Emmaus, notice what happens. Verse 28. And as they drew near to the village where they were going, Jesus indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now, this is certainly a different attitude they have now towards this stranger. I mean, Jesus is like, well, guys, here we are at Emmaus. I think I'm going to go a little further. And they're like, wait, no, don't rush off. Don't rush off. This has really been good. I mean, you've really given us the word. You've really taught us in the scriptures all about Jesus. And so there's no need for you to go. I mean, my goodness, you can come on in and stay here because it's getting late. And I'm going to tell you something. If they thought spending an afternoon with Christ was impressive, they were getting ready to get blown away because of what was getting ready to happen. Now, notice in verse 30. It says, now it came to pass. Now Jesus has gone into their home. He's gone into their home. It says, it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And then, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. Wow. I mean, right there at the table, these men, they've spent the better part of the afternoon, a good part of the evening with Jesus, Sunday afternoon, and Jesus is teaching them. He's teaching them all about the scripture and all those places in the Word of God that talks about the Messiah, and he's trying to encourage them not to lose heart, man, not to be so sad, and he's telling them all these things. You know, we look at that and we say, well, that's just the kind of thing Jesus would do, isn't it? I mean, that just seems like, Pastor, the kind of thing Jesus would do, spend a Sunday afternoon teaching people something about himself, something about the Word of God. I mean, that really doesn't come as a great shock to us that he would do that. However, this is not just any Sunday afternoon, is it? It's not just any ordinary Sunday afternoon. In fact, what happened early that Sunday morning, I want to tell you, only the most significant event in all of human history. The resurrection. Friend, I want to tell you, the complete and utter conquering of sin and death and the grave. Now, how did Jesus spend his Easter? How did he choose to spend his Easter? How did he celebrate this magnificent display of God's power? Now I want to tell you, had I been Christ and had I just raised from the dead, I would have been real tempted to immediately go to the Jewish religious leaders of the day. That's right. I would have been very tempted to go to those priests, those Sadducees, Pharisees, those scribes, those Roman soldiers who were responsible for my torture, responsible for my crucifixion and my death. And I would have been real tempted to go to them and say, "In your face, amen." That's what I would have been tempted to do. But what did Jesus do? Who did Jesus go to first when he raised from the dead? Who did he appear to very first? I want to tell you, women. Can I get an amen? Amen. He appears to the women. To the women first. Why? Because I think God wants to tell you and I something. I think he wants to make it abundantly clear that no matter who we are, no matter what our station in life, and I want you to understand, in that day and in that culture, women were not highly favored. Women were not honored the way they should be. And so Jesus makes a very point to appear to the women first in an effort to say, listen, I want to tell you, all people, all lives matter to God. Amen. Amen. And so he appears to the women first. And then what does he do? Well, you say, well, preacher, certainly then, after appearing to those women, I'm sure he would have gone to those disciples, those close apostles there. He would have gone to the other 11. I'm absolutely certain he would have gone to them next, but he does not. He does not go to his apostles next. Who does he go to? He goes to two men that we know very little about, that most people have never even heard of. Only one of them is named in the scripture. We are only given one of their names. But he goes to these two men who are hurting, who are in some of the darkest moments of their life. He goes to them, and that is how the God of the universe chooses to spend his Easter. Now these men, they invited Jesus to stay with them once they got to Emmaus, and they go into the house. Jesus sits at the table, and it's like, you just know at this point, he's in charge. Man, he's calling the shots here. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it. I mean, he's in charge of this thing. But can I give you a little secret? He's actually been in charge of the whole thing all along. Amen? He's been in charge of all of it. All of it from the very first moment. And so he's in charge even when we don't realize it. He's working even when we can't see his hand. We can trust his heart. Amen. And he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it to the men. And in that holy moment, that stranger is not a stranger anymore. In that holy moment, their eyes are open. They realize exactly who this is. It is Jesus, the risen King, the reigning Lord. And then he vanishes from their sight. And then in verse 32, look what it says. And they said to one another, did our heart not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Now I'm going to tell you something. These guys, they were never the same after that day. You know that tends to happen when you have an encounter with the Lord. When you come to know that you have been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something. You are absolutely never the same. Amen? They're never the same. And so what do? Well, they got a little case of heartburn there. You saw it there, didn't you? They said, boy, didn't our heart burn within us while he was teaching us the scripture? That's a good heartburn. And they say, man, we've got to go. We got to go. Where are we going? We got to go back to Jerusalem. Now, they just came from there, didn't they? They spent all afternoon walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now they're going to go from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. Why? Because they have to tell the disciples. They've got to tell the apostles. They've got to let somebody know, man, Jesus, believe it or not, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, friend, I want to tell you, I love this story, but I think there's some principles. I think there's some principles that we can take home with us this morning. As we perhaps are walking a very difficult road, maybe we're on a very difficult trek in our life right now, maybe a very difficult season. And I want to give you some principles, hopefully, that will help you and me when we are in these difficult times. Principle number one is this. When we are in our most difficult times, we can trust that God is with us. When we are in our most difficult times, we can trust that God is with us. You see, what Jesus did for the two men on the road to Emmaus, believe it or not, He does for us. I mean, these men, they're hurting. They feel abandoned by God. And Jesus, He seeks them out. And you know what He could have done? He could have let them walk that whole 7 miles all alone. But you know what? He didn't do that. And He doesn't do that with you and me. In fact, He is with you and I every step of the way. Amen? When we are in our most difficult times in our life, we can trust that He is there. You know, sometimes He's there, maybe in an encouraging note that someone may send you. Sometimes He's there through a word of encouragement some other friend may say to you. Sometimes He's there even as another Christ follower intersects with you. I can remember a time in 2009 when I was diagnosed with cancer, and my wife and I were headed to the car. We had just got a phone call from a doctor. And it wasn't good. It wasn't a good prognosis. It wasn't a good diagnosis. Cancer's not good. And we were devastated by that. And the doctor said, "We need you to get to the hospital. We need you to come. We need you to do a CT scan. We need to find out where this cancer is." Because the pathology report is back and it is cancer. So Lisa and I were headed to the car. And we got into our van, and a car pulls in behind our van in our driveway, and I didn't recognize the vehicle. I didn't know who it was, and out of the car steps my pastor from church, from our home church, Randy, Pastor Randy. And I said, "Lisa, it's Pastor Randy." I said, "What's he doing here? He's never been here before." I didn't even know he knew where we lived. And we get out of the van, and Pastor Randy says, "Well, Steve," he said, "I was in my prayer time earlier, just a little while ago, and the Lord really laid you and Lisa on my heart. Is there something going on?" I couldn't believe it. He said, "I just had to come see you." And we began to tell Pastor Randy about the diagnosis that we had just gotten. I mean, moments ago. And we sat there, we stood there in our driveway, and we cried together. And we prayed together, and he prayed for us. And I want to tell you, in that moment, you know what my pastor was to me? He was the presence of God standing right there in my driveway. It was like God putting His hand right on, saying, "You know what? I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you." Friend, when we are going through our most difficult times in life, we can trust that God is there. Can I get an amen? A second principle I want to share with you this morning is this. When we are going through some of our most difficult times in life, we can also trust that He will strengthen us. That He will strengthen us. You know what Jesus didn't do in this encounter with these two men from Emmaus? Man, they're hurting. They're in despair. Man, life couldn't get any worse for them at that moment. Jesus comes along and He didn't say, "Hey guys, it's me. Everything's okay." No, He didn't do that. He didn't snap His fingers and make all their problems magically disappear. But you know what He did do? Man, He strengthened them. And how did He do it? Do you remember? He took him to the pages of Scripture. He took him through the Word of God. Because He knows for you and me, man, that is our strength. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? He took him to the pages of Scripture. He said, "If you want to know how God is, if you want to know how God acts, if you want to see how God works and how God moves, you got to be in the Word of God, man. You got to be very acquainted with the Scriptures." And I want to tell you, in our darkest times and in our most difficult days, do not neglect the Word of God. Amen? Because it is through the Word of God that He will strengthen you and me. We can know, listen, we can trust. When we're going through our most difficult times, our most difficult days, we can trust that He's with us. We can also trust that He will strengthen us. Amen. And one of the primary ways He does that is through His Holy Word. As we look at the pages of Scripture, as we meditate and memorize and listen, spend time daily feasting on His Word. A third principle I want to share with you is this. When we have experienced His presence and we've been strengthened by His Word, we need to tell others what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Man, isn't that what Easter's all about? Man, there's a resurrection. There's a Savior who has conquered the grave. And friend, it is our privilege to tell the world what Jesus has done for us. Why? Because we have felt His presence. Why? Because we have been strengthened in His Word. And because we have experienced His presence and we've experienced being strengthened in His Word, you know what He tells us to do? He tells us to go and tell others what Jesus has done for you. Can I get an amen? That is exactly what these men from Emmaus did. They said, man, you know, Jesus was right here in our home. He broke the bread. He stayed with us all day. And then He vanishes. And you know what they didn't do? They didn't go, well, that's pretty cool. I hope we remember this day. We'll have to tell somebody about that one day. No. You know what they said? We got to tell somebody about this now. We got to let them know now that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And they go all the way back to Jerusalem. They go back to the place where just hours before they were in some of their greatest pain and some of their greatest agony. They go back to that place to tell people what Jesus has done for them. Amen. Folk, let's bow our heads. Because I don't know about you, but I am blessed to know the Lord. I'm blessed to have felt His presence and experienced His strength. But friend, maybe you're here today with heads bowed and eyes closed, and maybe you'd say to this little preacher, you know, preacher, I don't know the Lord at all. I mean, I know about Him. I've heard things about Him. But you say you're in a relationship with the Lord. I've never done that. I've never given my heart, my life to Jesus. I've never received Him as my Savior, my Lord, or my life. But you know what, preacher? I need to do that today. Man, I realize for the very first time that I'm lost, but I don't want to stay lost. God is dealing with my heart, and I know that I need God to save me. Maybe you're here today, and that's what you'd say to this preacher. I need Jesus to save me. Friend, if you are here and you need God to save you, would you ask Him right now, right where you're seated, would you ask Him to be your Savior and Lord? Would you say a prayer? Would you invite Christ to be Savior of your life, Lord of your life? Would you say something like this, Lord Jesus, I need You to save me. I need You to forgive me of all of my sin. I turn from my sin and I turn to You. Lord, I'm beginning to realize that You really must love me in spite of all my sin, all of my mistakes, all of my failures. And so right now, Jesus, I want to give You control of my life. I want You to be my Savior and my Lord. And You would say, thank You, Jesus, in this moment. Thank You, Jesus, for loving me, and thank You most of all for saving me and making me Your child. Friend, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm going to ask Pastor Greg if he'd make his way towards the front, but I'm going to ask you, if you might have even prayed something that simple, inviting Christ into your life today to be your Savior and Lord, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just want to be praying for you. Just want to be praying for you in the days to come. Would you just slip up your hand very quickly? Just raise it up high where I can see it. Just pop it up. Say, yes, preacher, I prayed with you. Yes, preacher, I prayed with you to receive Christ. I see your hand. Are there others who would say that today? Say, yes, preacher, I prayed with you to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I see your hand. Are there others? Yes, God bless you. Maybe you're here today and you'd say to me, hey, preacher, I know I'm saved. I thank God for that, but I'll tell you, I'm going through a pretty difficult time. I'm going through a difficult time. God knows all the details. And preacher, I'd like to ask you to pray for me as well. Would you lift up your hands right now? Yes. Yes. Hands going up. Many hands going up. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this encounter that we read about this morning, about how you care enough about people who are hurting to intersect with them, God, and to let them know that you're with us and you can strengthen us during our most difficult days. I pray for many who are here today who are hurting, who need a touch from you, who need some assurance, who need hope. God, I pray you'd be all that we need right now in these moments and certainly in the days to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Pastor Greg.